overseas in the 1040 window in various locations, primarily in the Middle East, and laboring there amongst people groups who have little to no access to the gospel. And if you've been coming out to our services, you know that that's one of our things here, one of our values here is to see Jesus magnified, yes, here in America and in Colorado Springs, but also in the nations of the earth. Amen? 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 Okay, good. Well, I have a few people that I'm going to invite up. You guys come on up. We're missing one. We're missing one? Kenny, come on up here. So these are a few of the people that they just got back yesterday. And so if you've traveled overseas, you know that about this time is when you get the sleepies. From jet lag and things like that. But they're here, and this afternoon, we got to hear some testimonies of what they were doing and the work that they were doing overseas on their short-term outreaches, as well as hearing what God is really doing in the Middle East and among the Arab world and among different peoples in the Middle East. And so we wanted them to share with us so we know what's going on as well, just a few short testimonies. And this is my friend Dan, and Dan's going to share a little bit with us right now.
Woo. Hi, I'm Dan, and my team went to Istanbul, and two things we committed to were aggressive evangelism and seeing answered prayer. And so the first one, aggressive evangelism, every afternoon we would go out and hit the streets, and so proud of our guys. Sometimes they would come back talking to 20 or 30 people, preaching the gospel. I would walk by them, Mike, Becca, Don, and they're like preaching the gospel to like five or six people, like in a group. And they're just all like looking and watching, and they're just going at it. One time, Mike, he preached the gospel to every single person like along the coast of the harbor of this one place where we were. And it was just awesome. Dawn one time, the call to prayer was going off, the Islamic call, it's super loud in some areas, and it was going off, and she just started shouting over the call and just not stopping, just sharing the gospel. And so proud of them. Second one, answered prayer, commitment to answered prayer. One time we were praying that Muslims would receive dreams of the man in white of Jesus, and we just completely stopped the music in our prayer set, and we just prayed until we felt like we had breakthrough in that prayer topic. And shortly thereafter, Jessica, some person on our team, she met a girl who had a dream about Jesus, and she was able to share with that person. Shortly after, she got a text from the girl saying that she's reading the Injil now, and so we're believing that the Injil is the New Testament in Arabic or Turkish. And so she's reading the New Testament, and we're believing that there's going to be fruit there. Also, we were praying for salvations, and we did see one person come to know Jesus, and they're plugged into the church now. So praise God.
Awesome. God hears our prayers, and he moves at the sound of our voice. When we ask him according to his will, according to the desire of his heart, he actually does it. Like, that's, if you think about it, you guys know we have a prayer room right across the way. We pray and ask God to encounter people that don't know him in dreams and visions. And in dreams, we've been hearing testimonies all over the Middle East. Most of you know this, of Muslim men and women having dreams and encounters with a man in white, and they don't know who he is. And then workers or missionaries are going and able to tell them that person is Jesus. And so just so you guys know, for us here in Colorado Springs, our prayers matter. God really uses our prayers, and he answers them. Even though we may not see it on the other side of the world, God is moving in the hearts of people all across the earth. This is Susanna. Say hi, Susanna. Susanna just spent some time in Jordan. She's going to share with us.
Yeah, so when we were in Jordan, we got an incredible opportunity to go just bring food and heaters to Syrian refugees who live very near the border of Syria. We got to sit with them for hours and just listen to their stories. And one brief story from that time that just impacted me so much. We visited this one home. It was a widow. She had four children. And we brought another Muslim lady along with us. So we were just sitting there talking, drinking tea. And I felt led to ask if they had ever had dreams of a man in white or dreams at all. And one of the ladies was like, yes, my mom had one, my cousin had one, my sister had one. She's like listing off all of these people that had these dreams of the man in white. But she prefaced it and she's like, yeah, it was a dream of Muhammad. Muhammad came to me in a dream. And so I asked her, I was like, wait, what did Muhammad look like in this dream? And she described him, and she was like, he was wearing all white, and he had white hair, and his face was shining so bright, we couldn't see his face. And And I got to pull out the Injil, and I was like, I had them read Revelation 1 in Arabic. And they read it out loud there in the home, and I got to tell them, like, that was actually Jesus that you saw. And they were like, okay. Yeah. And in that same home with that widow, she was super conservative. She was wearing the full burqa. She was pretty quiet the whole time. And as we were leaving, we stood up to pray over the home as we always did before we left. And I just prayed like the normal prayer I always pray. Lord, bring peace to this house, bring joy, life. And she, as we were like leaving, she pulled me aside and she's like, no, you stay in the room as the men left. And when, once we were in the room, she pulled her veil back from her face. And she was just crying and like holding my hands, kissing my cheeks, just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you over and over again. And, as we left, I learned through my translators that lady actually said right there, she said she wanted to become a Christian. It was incredible.
So she was wearing a full burqa.
She was wearing a full burqa, yes. Yeah. And, yeah, so we got to visit her a couple of times throughout that week. We got to go back to her house twice and just introduce her to Jesus and tell her more about the gospel. And, yeah, it was just incredible.
Awesome. Thank you, Susanna. All right, this is Kenny.
Yeah, my name's Kenny, and me and six of my good pals from school prepared 2 months ago into northern Iraq to spend 2 months there, working amongst some of the most oppressed people groups in the whole world. Just centuries after century of oppression and genocide. One of the people groups are called the Kurds. And there's an old Kurdish proverb that says their only friends are the mountains, that no one else likes them. I think there's been 72 genocidal attempts against their people. And as our team came together 5 months ago now, we started praying, and we felt the Lord speak specifically to us that the gospel that we have is sufficient for these people in their suffering, and that they do have a better friend than the mountains, and his name is Jesus, and that the church has complete access to them. And we felt honored and so much vision and faith to go and to labor amongst them and make him known. And the day before we get on an airplane, everything goes haywire in northern Iraq. The airport shuts down. Borders on all sides shut down. The door is not just closed. It gets really closed. And so we end up in Turkey, and we still feel faith and promises from the Lord for Iraq. But we're laboring in Turkey every day. We went out, shared the gospel, prayed a lot. A month into being in Turkey, a girl on an Acts team across the world who knows nothing about our team or our story has a dream. And in her dream, our team was in a specific region, and we were praying for Iraq, and we were praying that the door would open. She said, in the dream, suddenly the door opened. You packed your bags, and you were there on the ground. And we had been praying for Iraq, but we're kind of like, we're in Turkey for the whole outreach, and it's just the door was really shut. But we hear this dream and we feel encouraged. Let's keep praying for the Kurds. Keep praying for northern Iraq. We pray the dream. And literally the next day, and she had no clue. We were going to that very region that we were in her dream. And she had no clue, but we were already planning to go there. So the next day we're in that region. We pray the dream and we get a phone call that a door opened up into Iraq. If we want to go, we have to go the very next morning. We end up packing our bags, getting on a bus, and 28 hours later, we're in northern Iraq for the rest of our outreach. And while we're there, the Lord connects us with really special contacts there of a few families that have been laboring for the last few years. We have full access to multiple refugee camps. It was a dream, literally, like, no security protocol or, like, beating around the bush with the gospel and sneaking it. We had full access to walk home to home, find people who are sick, pray for the sick, sit in their homes, drink chai, share the gospel, hear their stories. It was incredible. And I think we just all encountered that he really is a friend to the brokenhearted. He really is a friend to those who have no other friends. And he really is a God who opens borders, he shuts borders, and he can open doors where there's no other way that his son would be known. And so it was incredible.
Yeah, thank you, Lord. I'm Gloria. I was a part of that team that was able to go into Iraq. But I want to share about a special kind of window that took place on our outreach. We had an incredible opportunity as an organization for all of our workers that are across the world to gather in Turkey for 10 days for a specific sort of prayer strike is what we call it, but for 10 days of intense prayer, knocking on the door of heaven in the spirit of Luke 18, saying, God, we're here again at your door, knocking and waiting for you to answer as a just judge, for you to begin to rule in the midst of your enemies, for you to begin to make your name great in these nations, in Turkey, in Iraq, in the Middle East, and ultimately in the earth as we wait for his coming. But during those 10 days, I was struck by so many things. The privilege of prayer, the privilege that we have as the body of Christ in this hour to rule and to pray that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, ultimately waiting for the day when he comes and he sets wrong things right. But as Troy was singing that song in worship, singing about how the nations are going to come and they're going to be holding broken chains, singing, and I was thinking, how glorious is it that until that day when every tribe, every tongue, every people have heard, before the day when every home is reached with the good news, we as a body get to gather, whether here in a little prayer room or in Turkey, in a hotel basement, we get to gather and we get to knock, knock, knock on the door of heaven and say, Jesus, come in this hour and make your name great in the nations. Come at this time and make known your beauty to Muslim people groups and to every people group in the earth so that you can come. And I was struck again and again with the privilege of prayer and the power of prayer. The calling of an intercessor is the high calling of the believer. We get to meet with him in the place where his heart is burning. It is yearning for refugees. It's yearning for the lost to be saved. It's yearning that his own name is made great in the nations. And we, 120, 130 little nobodies get to come and we get to partner with the King of the universe as he's sitting at his Father's hand saying, Father, I desire that they would be with me. And he's asking for the nations and we get to ask with him. Prayer is incredible. This outreach is incredible. We saw a window open where we could join with his heart, and I just feel privileged to be a part, whether here or there, that we get to stand with him in the yearnings and in his affection for the nations. So it's awesome.
Amen.
Well, Brian's going to come up and share with us right now. I just want to pray, and let's bow together, and we can come in agreement together. Lord, we just thank you. First of all, we praise you, for salvation belongs to you alone. Lord, we thank you for those that received your word and received eternal salvation, eternal life to know you, Jesus. God, we ask that your fame and the knowledge of your Son would spread quickly, swiftly through the Middle East. God, we pray it in Turkey and in Jordan. Lord, we ask in the war-torn countries of Syria. God, we ask in Iraq, Lord, let your word run swiftly and be glorified. We thank you for those who have said yes. God, we thank you for the fact that we can pray and come in agreement, Lord, with your heart and that you move at the sound of our voices, that you do more just because we'd ask and come in agreement with you. God, we ask, let your name be great in the nations of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Troy. I like your new red jacket. Black Friday find, right? It looks like a red velvet cupcake. You just kind of want to eat them. Puffy. Hey, thank you, Troy, for leading us in worship. I kind of lost my voice. Too good today, man. Thank you guys for sharing. I think when I heard, got to hear some of their, not all of them, but I'm glad I got to hear some of them today, but some of their testimonies earlier in the day, even just Dan, he went through it fast. Dan kind of machine guns everything, so it's like he went through everything really quick. But he kind of just went through it with every person and on their team and how these young people, you know, were just folk, you know? It were nothing special, nothing interesting, nothing that spectacular, not many wise, not many noble, you know, not many strong is what Paul said, so we get to say the same thing. But somehow God gave a grace upon a people to actually preach the good news. And if you have your Bibles, just turn with me to Acts 20, because we're going to look at that this evening together. I don't even know why Acts 20 came to me. This is actually one of my favorite passages in all of Acts, but not really something I preach through regularly. It's just, but right before service, I just felt like this is what I want to say today to our people. And man, but before I even go on, you know, Sui, you shared, Susanna, we call her Sui. She's not Chinese, but we call her Sui. But she shared, I need a tissue. My nose got runny. Chuck it. We're family, right? It's going to be really loud here in a minute, right? Man, that was bad. Sorry. Super terrible, right? I know. Sorry, Megan. She said, gross, ew. But Sui, you shared that encounter. I guess I wasn't really paying attention the first time you shared it, which is normal, I know. But I heard parts, and like I heard the end of your testimony. I was like, wow, it's amazing. But what got me tonight, it actually got me to tear up. That's why my nose got runny, I promise. I'm not sick. Lord, we rebuke sickness. I feel like it's going around. Make us healthy. Lord, we pray for baby Johnny Peak. Make him healthy in Jesus' name. But what was it? Oh, you were sharing that encounter you had. And I like the whole thing. I like that she got saved and all these things. But whatever, for some reason, this is what captured me, is when you mentioned all the men left the room, and she said, no, you stay here. And she took off her burqa. And for whatever reason, I remember in 2011, I say this, I realize I'm going to say this, and I've like told him this two or three times, but it's really the only two or three times this has happened to me. We're like almost, not exactly, so I don't want to oversell this, but almost like a movie as I'm talking to our students, I see this scene in front of me. And there's this guy, he's like legendary in our world because he's funny, like different funny, named Casey. And I love, everyone loves Casey. If you've ever been around Casey, you love Casey, okay? He's a dude. He was a nurse, but yes, he was a dude. But everyone loves Casey, okay? And he's in this, almost like an arena. That's maybe the only way I could describe, like, Gladiator Crusades arena. I guess that's not the same thing, but you know what I'm saying. So, and all of a sudden, these women march in, all wearing head to toe burqas, black burqas. And Casey begins to share the good news with these women, which is not normal, you know, and taboo a little bit. Casey begins to share the good news with these women. And I remember the thing that, whatever reason, it stunned me was that the women began to take the veils off of their faces. And it was this sign, the way I understood it in this scene that I was seeing, was that these women understood their dignity as daughters of the Most High God for the first time. I feel like what that woman experienced is just, it's like a hook, but we're going to send nets soon. God let us see a hook, and we got to see one fish, one woman, so to speak, see her dignity. But I think there's coming a day when we're going to get to cast nets. We're going to get to cast nets, and when we pull it up, we're going to see this great harvest that the Bible talks about. And I think we just got to see a taste of it. I don't know why I missed that this morning. Well, I know why I missed it this morning, but never mind. But this evening, it made me tear up just because I thought, it's almost like it's what I saw. Now, there's like another part of the thing that I don't always talk about. But you know what? We need to pray that Casey comes back to us. Don't tell him I said that. it was just, I mean, Iraq, I mean, I know Kenny was sharing about the brothers and sisters that labor over there that we're, some of us are connected to, and just the incredible way they've given themselves to, I mean, Gloria said to me this morning, just prayer and the proclamation of the good news, and how, I mean, and if you're there, they love one another. It's just a small team of people there, but they love one another, and somehow, you know, these guys got to experience these things. I know our team in Armenia, you guys went all over the place. You were in southeastern Turkey, and then more southeastern Turkey, and then more south, and then Istanbul, and then Armenia. Like, you guys, I'm sure it was just an incredible experience during this time here. You know what I realize is one of these kinds of missionary journeys for your lives, and I recommend everyone do even just a 5-10 day thing at some point in their lives. One of these missionary journeys are worth more than 52 sermons. I mean that. There are things that you're experiencing that you've learned, the revelation of who God is. I want everybody to have that chance and experience, not because I want more missionaries, though that, I do want that, but that's not my primary reason, is what I see happening when people interact with what the Bible tells us to do in obedience, which for some reason, and this we got to change, and maybe I'm going to talk about this a little bit this evening, is we only do oceans away for some reason. But if I can get you to do it oceans away for some reason, and then maybe when you come back here, we stop making excuses and we make disciples, right? And I think this process that happens in people's lives, it's worth like way more than 52 sermons, a whole year's worth of sermons that most of us hear. When you experience these things, when you begin to see, and it's not even just the victories, it's the brokenness that you feel in your flesh. The brokenness of your humanity. You cannot get someone to teach you these things. You have to experience what God has for you. Anyways, I just thank you guys for sharing. I mean, Gloria, what we did over there in prayer, I feel like it changed the very DNA of who we are. It's like God thrust his hand into our heart, did some stuff there, and then it came to life in a different way again. And we really, a lot of us got to experience just a profound season together. This, I do want to say, this is a profound season. I mean, even looking into the future, I feel like this is a profound time, both here and abroad, for all that's going on. I mean, we've talked about Oikos initiative so many times. You've already heard that. But even the little things, that little old acts, you know, we're not big, mighty, but I feel like God has something for us in this time frame, almost given to us, wrapped like a Christmas gift in this season, where he's going to let us pull the ribbons apart and open this thing up, and you're going to have the biggest smile on your faces. That's just the anticipation that I have in this season of what God is going to do, especially here in Colorado Springs. No, I'm just kidding, but I do actually believe that a little bit. But we're in this time frame, and we're moving forward. I always think it's important that in these moments, you don't just pass milestones. For you guys in this room, not all of us got to experience what you guys experienced, but what you guys have just experienced was monumental in your lives. And though not all of us, including myself, got to experience that, I just felt like as a community, let's not miss this moment and take this as a milestone and then actually reflect on what God might be saying to us during that time. That's actually why I got to Acts 20, is this is when Paul gathers all of his elders together from Ephesus to Miletus. It's actually, you challenged me, it's actually the only recorded speech of Paul's in the New Testament, well, anywhere, but obviously the New Testament, to believers. You challenge me, but you'll be wrong. But you can challenge me. Other than obviously the epistles and all, but those are written. But I'm talking about where it's recorded what this speech, the contents of this speech, not to the unbelievers, Mars Hill, all those kinds, I get that. But I'm talking about to believers. So it's almost like, whoa, this is fun. We get to see what Paul is going to say to the believers from Ephesus, and he calls them to Miletus because he actually can't go back there. But here's the thing, and it's a little far, but not that far actually, but here's the thing. It's not just to all believe. He specifically wants to address the elders or the overseers, the leadership of the church of Ephesus. Now, you know the context, the church of Ephesus, born in revival, right? There's maybe not a more magnificent church that you find in the New Testament. Stay with me here. Are you following me here? Bethany, are you following me here? Okay. There's not a more magnificent church maybe that's just born in revival, sustained by God's love. I mean, they get not just one of the great apostolic prayers, they get two of the great apostolic prayers, you know? It's like Ephesians 1 would have been enough. And then you get Ephesians 3 to the point where he's like, I can't even explain what I'm trying to explain to you. So now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever wish or imagine. It's not about your offering, by the way. But anyways, you see these things. And so it's this church that's magnificent. It's like also persecuted. It's got things going on, you know, but they also see these crazy, this is like revival riots. That's that phrase that you hear a lot of times that people will say. It's out of Ephesus because people rioted and simultaneously there was revival. And then this church is just sustained. Okay, get this. This is your pastors. Well, Paul planted your church, number one. School of Tyrannus. He really, or establishes it, maybe is the better way to say it. He said, okay, not only that, you get itinerant minister who the Bible records as eloquent in speech. Apollos shows up. Okay, so you get that. You get Priscilla and Aquila hanging out over there at times. Not only that, okay, this is crazy. Not only that, you get Timothy as your next pastor. And then after that, you know who you get? John the Beloved as your pastor. So this church is a massively privileged church, right? This church is like, what are you talking about here? I want us to read some things in this passage because it's fantastic. This is when the Bible should be made so alive to you. Like yesterday in our prayer room, I got so happy. You know why? I'm reading 1 Thessalonians and I'm pretending I'm hearing Paul tell me. And I'm sitting there in Thessalonica and I'm hearing this letter read by the church leaders at Thessalonica to me. And they're panting because they're breathless. Like, look at what is being said to us. And there is so much affection. You ever read 1 Thessalonians? It's like, I affectionately long for you. I greatly desire to be with you. He says it over and over again. And it's like this beautiful picture of family in the middle of that. Now he's got to like spank them for weird things that they were doing too. But that's just like a small part. And then he gets right back into it. He goes, do you know, I didn't just give to you doctrine or the God. I didn't just give to you a message. He goes, we were eager, and it's this beautiful thing. It's not like Paul, you know, sometimes Paul's cranky, right? Like, you got to admit, most of the New Testament, he feels a little bit cranky, agitated, agita. He's got agita. And you're like, bro, but in this, it's just not like that. And he goes, listen, I didn't just give to you the message, or even the gospel, or even just the doc. He goes, we gave of you our very lives. And not just Paul, but all of the guys who were with him. He had this like beautiful community that came with him to Thessalonica. By the way, he planted the church of Thessalonica in 3 weeks. That's pretty amazing. But this happens. Oh, and this is what got me. I know this is like a massive tangent, but I just loved Thessalonians yesterday. I'm sharing it with you. He says, we gave of you our very lives. This passage, this statement, because you had become very dear to us. It's like they were real humans. Like sometimes we think they're just like, maybe like an angel. The way we think of the New Testament, like apostles, they're kind of like otherworldly. No, they were as human with deep emotions like you and me. Maybe not as emotional as me, but you know what I'm saying. Like, they had these, because you had become very dear to us. I mean, if a dude said the things Paul said today, we would think he was a little weird in Thessalonians. But there is love abounding. This is why he says, let it abound more and more. He even says it in Thessalonians. I know in Philippians, but he says it in Thessalonians. Let it abound more and more. And it's not necessarily yes to God, of course, but in the context, he's saying one to another. This is that fruit. Like, he gets so excited. He goes, let it abound more and more to each other. This is that Christian life. But here's the thing. So getting back to the church of Ephesus here, it's born out of this extraordinary circumstance. Like, I don't know a church in the whole world ever, right, that was born like this. Like, you can't boast, Paul helped plant this church. You know, Timothy was there. Apollos was there. All these people were there. Yeah, you know, even Jesus wrote a letter to us. It wasn't so good, but it was a letter to us. You know, like, you got all of this stuff. But in that in-between of when Paul went away and when all these other people started coming into this process, there's this message. He calls everybody back to Miletus. And here's why I picked this tonight. It's because it's like this transition moment. It's this transition moment. He's even going to say, you're not going to see me again. This is the last time you're ever going to see me. And for some of you, that's even true. This is, well, maybe not the last time, but in the same way that you've engaged with these 5-6 months that you've had set apart in this season. And it's powerful. So 17, verse 17, he says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. It's like, it's pretty gangster. Like, I think of Paul, like, he does anything. I mean, in Thessalonians he says, I could have commanded you as an apostle. So in this instance, I feel like he did command them as an apostle. Come gather to me. He says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. This is like a common theme of Paul that you're going to find. It, again, like, if he talked the way today that he actually is recorded to talk, like, you think there's weird things about him. Like, bro, you're really, like, into yourself. Like, I'm amazing sometimes. And then sometimes he's like, I'm but a worm, you know. But you guys, listen, I lived a certain way among you. The first 3-4 verses is basically Paul's way of saying, I lived as an example amongst you. He's establishing, and this is always Paul's formula. If you read almost every single epistle, it's why he always starts with Paul an apostle, or he establishes himself in this way, is he's telling you, listen, pay attention to me. Are you listening here? He says that. He says, serving the Lord. Sorry, I just spit everywhere. Sir, it came out of my nose, I feel like. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened. Like, if you stop for a second and you realize this guy labored. This thing wasn't just, like, we read through it, with many tears and trials. Like, of course, Paul always says things like that. That's how Paul talks. No. If you were having sat with him, and then you were hearing him, you would have even known exactly what he's talking about. What caused your tears? I remember those tears, Paul. I remember those trials that happened to you because of the Judaizers. By the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing to you that was helpful. It's just amazing. But proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I'm guessing oikos to oikos. Maybe not. But I taught you publicly and from house to house. Meaning, there is, what I read in one of that passage, is there is no distinction between my public ministry and my private life. You saw it. And what you also hear is it was daily. It was all day. He never quit. It wasn't sometimes over here. It was a labor the way he gave himself to the church of Ephesus. Sometimes we're robbed by the way that we imagine what church is supposed to look like even. Like programs, worship songs, teaching. You see something altogether different in the New Testament. It's what I said earlier in what he says in 1 Thessalonians. I didn't just give to you the gospel. I gave you my very life. There's something here. So this is the thing, always the trick with Paul. When you know he starts to begin to build his credentials, okay, if he starts saying, I'm this and this and this and this and this and this and this, for the most part, you're about to get a massive smackdown. The more he establishes his credentials, the bigger and more severe the spanking is going to come. So he keeps going here. He keeps going here. Testifying to Jews, this is the same word. It's like declaring or diakumartari or something like that. But it has that same word for witness or martyr in it, but it's stronger. It's a stronger word. It says declaring to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Like when you have those multisyllabic words that are like theological words, you think you know them. And so when he says these words, you're like, oh, yeah, repentance and faith, I got it. No, he's basically saying, listen, this is the core summary of the message that I've given to you. He says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord. Stop right there. 7,000 times in the Bible, Lord is used. Only about 30 times Savior is used. Most of us only want to relate to Jesus as you saved me. And that is real and important. I'm not saying it's not real and not important. But the primary message that you will find of the apostles in the New Testament, the apostolic gospel that was proclaimed, the charismatic preaching that they gave themselves to, the primary message was singular. It all boiled down to this. Read Acts 2. Jesus is both Christ and Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he's establishing this almost every time. This has got to be almost what everything that we give ourselves to has to be around this message. I remember this one time, Chris Ho, this kid came from New York City who had no money. He kept emailing Chris, I'm going to come to Kansas City. I'm going to participate in your summer program, you know. And Chris told him, no, you better not if you don't have money. This is not one of those things where you just have to. He keep emailing back. The kid shows up, and this is the first time I meet him, and his first name is Jesus is Lord, all one word. And Chris sent him home. So messed up. Chris is moving here in a few weeks. You can remind him of that story. But anyways, Jesus is Lord. His parents understood the primary message of the New Testament. Condensed it into one. Your future son, Jesus is Lord. Come on, Kendra. Do it for us. No. So he's talking about his past. Now he gets even more intense, okay? Sorry, it's not everywhere. Don't touch my hands later. He says all these things, and then he says, and it's almost like the basis is he is Lord. And he says, look and see now. I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. This whole message, I mean, this is antithetical to everything Americans know related to what it means to walk out our faith. That our faith actually is cruciform, or it takes, like the word sounds, the form of a cross. This is what Bonhoeffer talks about in A Cost of Discipleship, is when the Lord calls me, when the Lord calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Paul is about to establish himself here, knowing the prophets already said, if you go to this city, it's no bueno for you. If you go here, you're going to be bound in chains, all kinds of things. He goes, listen, I'm going bound to Jerusalem, knowing that I'm going to be bound in chains. And he says this, except that the Holy Spirit testifies or bears witness. in every city. Like, listen, sometimes we want to talk about like the Holy Spirit, the way that he moves and operates on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is already in the cities. In fact, Paul will say, God speaks to Paul and basically says, I have many people in these cities. He hadn't even been there yet. But he says, listen, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city. And here's what it testifies. Saying that chains and tribulations await me. This is Paul. He says, but none, I know this is going a little long. I'm going to bring it to a close, I hope, like in 5 minutes, all right? Bear with me. But none of these things move me. This is that OG moment that I was talking about earlier. Like, he's the original gangster, right? Like, he gets to that place. Sorry. Just kidding. He gets to that place. He says, listen, all these things are about to happen. I know it. Can you imagine if you knew, like, it's like those movies, like, I know exactly when I'm going to die. Like, you don't want to know that. That's why those are horror movies, right? Like, you don't want to know those things. It's better to not know. It's like those kids in back, like, at least back in the day. You remember, like, when the internet was, like, dial-up, there was always this website that you could find out and click, and everyone was scared to click the day you would die. Why would you do that? Stop that! You know? This is Paul basically saying, like, listen, I know all these things. And it's not just that it's going to be stinky. He says, but none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. You see, to the Apostle Paul, there was something far more important than self-preservation. So many of us, we live for our own pleasure, hedonism. We give ourselves in self-indulgence. We want to indulge our flesh. We want to, even in the name of Christianity, make these excuses of why God wants me to do this thing or have this thing or live this way or experience it this way, when nothing of the Christian life is about your way. Everything of the Christian life in terms of cruciform discipleship is my life is not my own. That's really, really foreign sometimes to millennials, where self-expression is the highest ideal, especially in creative communities or young communities, is let me express what's in my heart. If I don't get to express what I'm feeling, I don't care about your feelings, man. If you were a girl, maybe I'd care more, but I don't care about your feelings, man. I do, actually. I take it back. I actually do. Sorry, Stacy. I do. You know I do. Anyway, so she's in counseling school, so you don't want to get in trouble later. You know, I'm just kidding. But listen, the millennial way is self-expression. The millennial way is everything that I can express myself and communicate something here. Nothing in the New Testament talks about that, by the way. Nothing. Everything in the New Testament looks like what Paul's saying here. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Here's the answer. So that I may finish the race with joy. You think in pursuing your own pleasure you find joy, and that is not the gospel. You find joy by losing yourself. By selling everything and buying the field, then you can walk away in joy. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, our community, we need to use and understand that word a lot more, grace. Those three words together, the good news, the gospel of grace. Yes, the definition, unmerited favor, whatever you want to define this as, but that is good news. Sometimes we want to, this is the will of God for your life. You're sanctified. Yes, that is true. And that is his will for our life. But how do we even get there? It has nothing to do with your self-will producing that. It's all grace. Like, y'all need to read more Brennan Manning books. Or something else if you don't like him. That's fine. But if we don't understand grace, we don't understand God. This gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. So, like, it's like tough guys, like, drop the mic. But here's the thing that he's about to now drop the bombs. Therefore, I testify to you. This is like the big one where you know, oh man, this one is not good if he's saying this. He says, therefore, I testify to you to this day, you this day, that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I hope I can say that. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not part of it, not what makes you happy, not what makes sense to you, the whole counsel of God. Amen. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Remember, he's talking to the leaders. Talk about like the early founders of the church in Ephesus. These aren't like wimpy dudes or dudes that you're not like, oh, you're just like, you know, some elders that I need. No, 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 it's not like that. These guys were like the early fathers of the church. You might not know their name, but they were born in the same era that they saw the Holy Spirit moving and mass. They saw deliverance. They saw healing. They saw people coming to life. They're talking to this. He's talking to this group of people. This is why I don't want you to start thinking, well, I'm excusing myself. I mean, no, no. He's talking to like what you would think of. Like these are like the super Christians in Ephesus. These are the men that even Paul laid hands on, you know, appointed as elders that the church recognized. These are the guys who are to lead the church in Ephesus beyond Paul. Like they have the authority. They have the Spirit of God resting upon them. He's talking to these people. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, like he's, which he purchased with his own blood. Like he's raising the stakes. He's like, forget about me for a second. This whole thing belongs to him. And in fact, he purchased it with his own blood. He purchased you with his death. For I know this, that after my, this is the, what I want you to hear with me today. Therefore, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He tells you who those savage wolves are or who some of them will be. He says, also from among yourselves. Can you imagine being not Paul here, but one of the elders? You love Paul, you respect Paul, and suddenly he says, there's wolves, savage wolves. What a word, savage. Rico's favorite word. Savage wolves. And listen, not just out there, don't just think out there, Paul's saying. He's saying amongst you. And here's how he defines what they're going to do. Here's how he defines how the church is ravaged. Here's how he defines where he has to come, gather everybody to Miletus, and say these hard things. Here's what he has to say. He says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Here's what they do, to draw away the peoples to themselves. What he accuses these men of doing isn't something that you would think is like that. Maybe even it's like these motives in the heart. How can a man even know the motives of another man's heart? All these sorts of things. And he says, listen, what you're going to do instead of drawing men to the shepherd, the true shepherd of this flock, Jesus, and instead of drawing them to the one who purchased you with his very own blood, instead they're going to exalt themselves. See, this is actually the temptation in these moments, even like for you guys, when you've seen great victories, even in small ways, maybe you're like, it's not at that level, but the temptation is to exalt myself. People praise you. The temptation is to, I had these experiences, it's exalt, I've had this, I want to be a leader. It's all these things. I start exalting myself, and you suddenly recognize what's going on in your heart is, who are you living for? Who are you living for? Why does Paul Paul establish all these credentials on the front end. It's not just so he can say, no, he's listening. He's saying, I didn't live this life for myself. And you saw it with your own eyes. You heard it with your own ears. You experienced it when I was here with you. 9 plus 9. You heard it. You were here. Not only that, you heard the same prophecies. You know that I'm bound to Jerusalem in chains and all these things. Listen, I'm not living for myself is his point. And he says at the same time, but listen, what's going to happen is people are going to come drawing men unto themselves. See, people sometimes, they live by the praise of men. But here's the problem. If you live by compliments, if you live by compliments, you'll die by criticism. You won't be able to bear those things. Our whole center of gravity has to not be placed in our own self-preservation, or maybe the better way to say it is in our self-indulgence. Our whole self has to be placed somewhere else at the foot of the cross, at the empty tomb, in Christ. That everything else is filthy rags. And this is what Paul challenges his own leadership team. He's saying, listen, don't do this. He goes, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you, warn everyone, night and day with tears. What a statement. I don't know anybody anywhere. I've never heard of this from anybody anywhere, even like the greatest apostles you've ever heard of in modern day or anything, where they would say, I didn't cease to warn you night and day with tears. He wasn't having a nervous breakdown. He was feeling things. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He goes on and again says all these things that about himself, that he didn't do this, he didn't do that, he gave himself. And when he did this, he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely. There was just this human element to it all. There are times, I remember when Kurt left on a plane, got into our cars in tears. He was one of the first that we got to drop off at an airport. There's this affection. And I'm not trying to draw you to one application today. I'm just trying to give you the Bible today, okay? Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke. They understood. Are you hearing me? They understood. That's basically what they're establishing here. That they would see his face no more. And then they accompanied him to the ship. I'm going to end with this, and the worship team can come up. If you've ever read, like, Gene Edwards' books, Tale of Three Kings, that's a really good one. But there's these other books that he fictionalizes the New Testament. The worship team can come up. Troy, you can come up. And you, like, cry reading the stories of Silas and Timothy from their perspective. I mean, it's not Bible, but, you know, but just from the, and you know when I cried the most? It's when they're describing this scene. They're all going to, they're weeping, they're hanging on to him. They're saying, please don't go. And he's saying, why are you doing this? He says that later, right? But it's like all these, it's just, there's this affection. I want to say to you guys who are part of this, and especially to those who are leaving us in these next few days and re-engaging with your life again in a different way, there is love and affection within the community of God. Within the family of God, there is love and affection. To me, there is probably no higher privilege, no greater thing that I can experience other than God's love and all those things that we know and that is real to us, then is to see what's happened in your lives and the affection we feel. What a joy. I don't care. Men can have the biggest platforms, all these kinds of things. To me, it's empty. We get to experience life together. Men can have all their books, all their wisdom, all their things that they want, yet somehow God has given something to this spiritual family. And it's precious and it's dear. And I'm thankful to God for each of you. So let's just stand. We're going to worship God together. and then we'll bring this to a close. Father, we just surrender again tonight. There's no other response that we could have, Lord, when we come to your holy word and we see the way that these men lived their lives before you and what they said about you. May there be no other response in our hearts, not what about me or what about this? And, woe is me. Instead, all to Jesus. All glory, honor, dominion, praise. Father, I ask you specifically for this spiritual family that we would experience what the church of Ephesus experienced. That the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. We're asking you, God, already you've done it in many congregations in different places, but Lord, we're asking for the city of Colorado Springs. We're asking that the word of God would grow mightily and prevail, just as it did in Ephesus. But Lord, in the same way, I'm asking you to preserve us. Deliver us from our own devices. Deliver us from cheap plastic Christianity. And give us something so real that Jesus may have the preeminence in all of our hearts. Lord, more than words, more than language, I'm asking God that you would be at the center of our lives, that we wouldn't draw men to ourselves or we wouldn't think about ourselves. We would only look to you. The author, the perfecter of our faith. May Jesus be exalted. Where men may stand on their own steeples, we say, let the cross of Jesus be exalted in our city, in our homes, in our own lives. We love you, Jesus. We say, there's no one like you, heaven or on earth. Cause our hearts to abound still more and more in love. For you and the brethren. Thank you, Jesus. We bless your name today. Amen. Amen.
And all the nations, they will come, holding broken chains, but singing, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. All the nations, they will come, holding broken chains, but